Because it's Valentine's Day, I can't help but share this. It's an old story, actually. It happened before all this gender woke crazy mess started, a couple years ago. It's been going on for a long time, but they just saw the chance to capitalize on it from the left. So if you're one of those, no offense, but I think it's whacked, okay? Just in case you want to know where I stand on that. But this was an old story. I mean, this happened quite a few years ago. This guy is 39 years old. His name is Lu Yi. And what he did was he married a life-size foam cutout of himself wearing a wedding gown. You got that? Did y'all get that? The ceremony was held at a traditional courtyard packed with more than 100 guests. The couple were led out by a bridesmaid and groomsmen and bowed to ancestors and senior guests for blessings. He says, I'm not a homosexual. I'm not gay. But I do admit that I'm a little bit narcissistic. You think? You marry yourself? Anyway, there are many reasons for me marrying myself, but mainly to express my dissatisfaction with reality. What? What? How does that? What is that? Dissatisfaction with reality. This marriage makes me whole again. Of course, my definition of marriage is different than most people's. I think so, wouldn't you? Wow, isn't that something? Marrying yourself. How does that look on paper? Huh? How does that work out? Anyway, good luck with all of that. Things are maybe about to start to get back to being a little bit normal. Hopefully, right? Something you always have to remember. You know, God's still in control, right? You do remember that, right? Sometimes we forget when a catastrophe happens that God, it took him by surprise. He didn't know what's happening. He does. He does. So just remember that. God still has it, okay? And we're going to finish up in Acts chapter 9 today. And actually, really talking about Saul and Peter. Because they just both are kind of carrying on in ministry. You remember what happened the last few weeks? Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's going down there to arrest people and try to get them killed. That was his job, the people who were of the way, which was Christianity. He had letters from the high priest, so he's going to Damascus. He wasn't satisfied just to get the people in Jerusalem. He leaves there and goes to Damascus and tries to get people arrested. But on the way, Jesus interrupts that and has a supernatural intervention when he meets with Paul, and he's blinded, we saw last week, and then he tells him where to go to get his eyes opened and he restored. So that's exactly what happens. He's now just eaten, and he's been baptized, and he's with the believers at Damascus. That's where we pick up in verse 19. And it says, and he took food and was strengthened, and was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. And straightway in the synagogues, he proclaimed Jesus, that he is the Son of God. That's the main thing. That's what we're going to see today throughout the whole thing. Of all the things that happened, the very last thing that Paul saw and said was, who are you? And then the very first message he preaches is, Jesus is the Son of God. That's a big deal, okay? We'll see how it unfolds. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not he the one in Jerusalem who made havoc of all those that called on his name? He was the one persecuting the believers. And he had come here for this intent that he might bring them bound before the chief priests. You know, Paul was trying to get them killed. How many had he already taken part of that? Sometimes we forget he didn't just try to get them arrested. He was there to eliminate them. That's what his task was. And he increased more and more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving his message was that Jesus was God. He was the Messiah. This is the very thing he'd been fighting about against earlier. And when many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel together to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates also day and night that they might kill him. But his disciples took him out by night and led him down through the wall, lower him in a basket. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and that how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And when he was with them, going in and going out at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, And he spoke and disputed against the Grecian Jews, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified. You remember, Paul hated Christians because he thought they were taking away from God. There's a lot of people, they do a lot of things in religion that's anti-Christ that they think they're doing God a favor. Now, when Paul, what he does, a quick little insight here is, you'll see if you go to Galatians chapter 1, and because to understand all about Paul, it's not fully revealed in the book of Acts. The book of Acts just reveals the early church reaching out. But to get Paul and what's going on, you got to go to other places where he himself tells about his conversion experience. And one of those is in Acts chapter 1. And basically, here's what happened. And this is what I believe is what goes on. He wakes up from that. He preaches in Damascus for just a little short time. Then he leaves and he goes to Arabia for 3 years. Now, Luke doesn't record it this way. But Paul tells us in chapter 1, he says, and yeah, he goes immediately to Arabia. He goes out there and he's gelling all what he knows from the Old and New Testament together. And then he comes back to Damascus. And that's when they try to kill him. And they get him out of Damascus, and then he goes to Jerusalem. So there's actually a time frame that's spanned in there that Luke doesn't tell us. He doesn't have to. You know, just because we might both look at the same situation, and something that I might point out that I think is important, you might not think is important. So if you're the recorder of it, you might not record it the same way. There's no contradiction whatsoever. And Paul, and even though Luke lays it out, and he doesn't really mention that, I'm not sure that he doesn't know, but he says, this is not the point I'm trying to make. But to understand, because when you read through that, and we'll see it when we come back up in the book of Acts, that's probably what happened. He preaches in Damascus for a short time when he finally says he goes to the synagogues, and then he leaves, and here's one of the reasons why he leaves. You know, he says in another place, I want y'all to understand, nobody indoctrinated me. You know, there's some schools that you go to now, not only theological schools, but if you go to universities, people are indoctrinated. You know what that means? They only really tell you one side, and they try to make you believe that is the only side. Paul said, that is not where I got my learning. That's not where I learned what I got. He said, I went out there, and I was gone, and he's gelling over everything. You know, he's an Old Testament scholar when he comes to the scene and meets Jesus. So now while he's gone, he's putting all these things together, and then he comes back and he starts to preach, and it says nobody can deal with him. Nobody can explain away what he's saying. It's the same thing with Stephen. You remember what it said? It says whenever Saul first dealt with Stephen, he couldn't hold his ground against him. Stephen was so full of the Holy Spirit, and he was not a dummy either. Remember when he's talking? It says no one could compete with Stephen in his explanation. No one could say, oh, no, you're crazy. He said, he had it. He did have it. So that is kind of, that's what's going on in this system as we look at it today. And if you kind of wonder, well, how about this? That's kind of how that fits. If you go back and you read it together, you'll see some of how that works, all right? Now, look at this. So the church throughout, isn't that amazing? When Paul is gone, it seems like the church is resting. Isn't that crazy? You know what they say about Paul? Whenever he preached, he either started a revival or a riot. And that's basically what it goes. So now when they send him off and he's gone for a while, it's like the church can rest a little bit. That there's, you know, some of them are thinking, my goodness, Paul, it was good to have you, but it's better that you're gone. Why? Because we're not always persecuted. You know, some people say that about preachers sometimes. If you wasn't so hard, more people would come. Ain't that right? That's the same kind of thing that goes on. Well, if you were a little more diplomatic, you might not offend so many people. And, you know, you don't. If you think I'm offensive, you ain't ever heard of anybody that's really offensive. You know, I can hold my own, right? I remember the first time I went to visit Debbie. She had gone back from, I met her in Statesboro, and she had gone back to Kingsland for the summer. And I just went down to visit her one weekend, and I went to church with her, and it was an independent Baptist church. Any of y'all know what that is? They are to the right of the rights. You know what that is? You know, they kick people out of their schools for having a hole in the knee of their bathing suit. You know, it's that kind of stuff. And he was a good guy and a great preacher, a Bible teacher. But this is what he said. You know, her grandma already didn't like him because he had said something that offended them. But I'm sitting out there, and this is a church of 400 people. So he didn't know me from Adam. And this is what he says. He said, I wouldn't even marry one of ours to a Southern Baptist. I'm a Southern Baptist. You know what? A year later, he married us. Was he hard? Oh, he was really hard. I mean, he's to the right of the right. Sometimes he was right, and sometimes he wasn't right in the way he did it. But that's exactly what happened. They said, Paul, man, it's easier that you're not even here. Well, he comes back another time. But that's the main deal is his philosophy changed at Damascus. Look what happens. One sure way of a mark of a transformed life is a desire to be with fellow Christians. He said he was there with the other believers. The moment he began a believer, he was hanging out with believers. Ain't that something? We know that we have passed from death into life because we love what? Not the world. He's talking about brethren, other Christians is what he's talking about. That's truly one. If we can't love our own, surely can we love the world? No. They can say with the psalmist, I'm a companion of those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts. A professing Christian, I didn't pen this part, all right? This is from a great old preacher 100 and something years ago. This is what he said way back then. A professing Christian who prefers the company of the people of the world is probably still one of them. Who did Paul start hanging out with? The people of the way, the believers. Wow. Vince Havner, that old, he's dead now. Old, great old preacher from North Carolina was really revered as a great scholar, even though he didn't have a lot of education. And this is what he said. He said, you know, when I see a bird that looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and hangs out with other ducks, you know, I come to the conclusion it's probably a duck. Isn't that right? That's exactly what he's saying. You know, there's a problem when people who are supposed to be Christians had rather hang out with an ungodly world more than they'd rather have some fellowship with other believers. That's exactly what Paul did. He hung out with them, even though he was brand new to it. So Paul's worldview collapsed in Damascus. He was anti-Christ, and he saw him as taken away from God, and now everything changes. And now it's all based on the stone pillars of the truth about Jesus, that he was God in the flesh. That was it. And he preaches immediately in the synagogue. You know, that's where he always went, as you follow him through Acts, and we'll see. Anytime he went to a new place, where did he go first? He went to the synagogue and tried to preach, so they kicked him out, and then he'd go somewhere else. Y'all know the stories about, you know, we think preachers are offensive now sometimes. Well, not many. Everybody is woke now, so nobody don't want to say anything that hurts anybody's feelings, so we surely can't tell them that they're sinners, right? Ain't that right? Yeah, that's what the deal is. So many have sold out. Baptists have sold out. Lord, just go ahead and name them down the line. They don't tell the truth anymore because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, right? I remember John Wesley, George Whitefield. They ran them out of the towns. You know why they started preaching in the fields? Because the people in the traditional churches wouldn't let them preach the message of the gospel in the traditional church. So they took to the fields. And by that time, the fields wouldn't hold them anyway. They were preaching to 30,000 people at a time. Why? Because everybody was offended that someone would tell them that they needed to be saved. Remember? George Whitefield, that was his line. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, and this is what the message was. He is the Son of God. That's it. That is the key. And we don't have it much anymore. Now, you know, I was looking through early this morning, again, a list of all these so-called Orthodox Christian beliefs. They are whacked, boy. Every one of them, when you get to the thing about what they believe about Jesus, they do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. From the Mormons to Jehovah's Witness to right on down to the Way International and all these other crazy things that's named in there. And there's a pile of them. Oh, on the surface, they say, oh, yeah, we're Orthodox Christians. No, they're not. Why? They do not believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. It's important. It's imperative. Why in the world do you think Paul and them, why Luke put it at the forefront of his very message? Look what he says. So went immediately into Arabia, and then later, that's what's coming back to what I said earlier. He leaves there and he goes, but the very first thing he preaches is Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what he preaches. How does he know that? Do you think he knows the Old Testament? You better believe he knows it. A Pharisee? He's probably got half of it memorized. What did it talk about throughout the Old Testament? Who's coming? The Messiah. He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah until he met him on the road, and then he saw, oh, you are it. So now that's what he's doing. He's talking about putting the Old and the New Testament together and how it makes sense now. And he's trying to get the Jews to see it, and they won't see it. You know, bless their heart. It doesn't really matter who it is. Anybody that tells you, you do not need the Old Testament or you do not need the New Testament, they're already done. You can't understand God's message if you take either one of those away. Jesus believed in the Old Testament. He always quoted it. He lived out in the New Testament. You have to have both of them to bring them together to understand the whole thing. So when you have these guys like Andy Stanley and those guys that say, oh, yeah, we don't really need the Old Testament, they lost their mind. I can't believe you said that. He's lost his mind. Anybody, if I ever get up here and say, we don't really need the Old Testament, you can go ahead and call somebody because I'm certifiable. I've just lost it. We'll see it in just a moment. The Scripture says, if you don't understand the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, you will never make it to heaven. And you don't just get all that. Paul, all he believed was, he didn't believe Jesus was God. Oh, he knew the Old Testament. You have to have the understanding of the Old Testament to put the new together, and you have to have the new back and forth, both and. It's a complete thing. And if you leave one of them out, you're sunk. You can't get it. After 3 years, remember he says he goes and he's gone for that time, and then he comes back. Let's hurry up and get to the other part of it, all right? Here's the most important part anyway. Well, where it is? Here it is. His worldview changed. You know what a worldview is, right? The worldview is what it grid do you sift everything through so that you come up with a decision. Let's be current. What is your worldview concerning mandates? Okay, how do you come out on that? What is your grid? What do you siphon everything through? Do you just go with the CDC? Do you go with doctors on across the board, ones who nobody believes in or the ones who've done the research that they won't let you find out about? What is your worldview there? You sift everything through that, and then you come out with a decision on the other end. It's in every part of our life. This whole gender crazy mess, what is your worldview with that? How do you figure that out? Do you think that it's okay to make a change, or what is your grid? A Christian's grid is supposed to be the Bible. So everything, whatever the idea I may come up with and say, well, you know, I just feel like being a boy today, or I just feel like being a girl today. When I start sifting that through the grid of the Bible, it says I am one or the other. I'm not both of those. So you see, my worldview, his whole worldview changed because what Jesus did when he saw and understood who he was. The hated, rejected, crucified criminal that Paul would have said who Jesus was, Son of God, long hope for Messiah. That's who he sees him as now. Christ, which means Messiah, the anointed one. The Old Testament talks about it. Someone's coming. He's coming here. This is when he's coming. This is what's going to happen. It shouldn't have been a big surprise if anybody had been paying attention, right? Isn't it amazing? The last words we hear from Paul was, who are you? And then the first message is, Jesus, the Son of God. That's a miracle. Do you understand? You know how that works, right? If you start over here at point A, and you're leaving in your airplane, and you're flying off, but when you take off, your instruments are damaged, and your navigation system's off a little bit. So when you take off, you're off, and every 100 miles you fly, you're farther off from where you're supposed to be. Ain't that right? Hello? We understand that, right? Remember, that's what happened to Eddie Rittenbacher. They took off, and they didn't know it, but their navigation system was damaged. So when they come down out of the clouds out there to land, there is no landing strip. There's the ocean. Why? Because the navigation system had been messed up, and they didn't know it. So when we start off thinking that Jesus is not God, every step after that, you get farther and farther and farther away. You have to get to the point, start with, where you are convinced. I didn't say you have to understand it all, because you're not going to understand it all. I don't understand it all. But John says that. He says, we must believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, or we can't be saved. That's why he starts with the message, Jesus is the Son of God. It's still the most important message. Boy, we don't hear it now much. What does it mean when we say Jesus is the Son of God? It means that he's God. That's what it means. And what that means is he had to be born of a virgin or he couldn't be God's son. So when these people say, oh, yeah, we're Christians, but we don't believe in the virgin birth, then you're not a Christian. It's impossible. They don't go together. That's an oxymoron. Paul said in Colossians, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. How do we know what God wants us to know? Because he disclosed it for us in the Old and the New Testament. And we have it. And it's just as true as if Jesus or Moses were to walk in this room tonight, this morning, and start talking to us. That's exactly what it is. And that's exactly what he's talking about. The most important message that Paul always preached was what? That Jesus is God. You remember, what's his name? Larry King. You know, that's the question he asked John MacArthur years ago on one of the shows. He asked him, he says, do you really believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, God in the flesh? And John MacArthur, guess what he said? Anybody know? Oh, absolutely, without question. He didn't waver like Joel Osteen and all them other nuts that get on there and ask some questions. Well, I don't know. You know, somebody needs to know. And John MacArthur knows. He said, absolutely. And you know what Larry King said? He said, if that was true, that would change everything. Oh, that's right. It changes everything for you and for me. You say, well, I don't believe it. Still doesn't change the fact that it's going to affect you. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, though he has also created the world in the radiance of God's glory and the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe of his own power. He's God in the flesh. You know, go back and look at history. How many councils that they had to try to deal with this? Right now is not the first time people have come up and said, Jesus isn't God. Oh, heavens no. Go back. You'll see. They've always been having to deal with these lunatics that come up and said, oh, yeah, he was Jesus over here, but he didn't become God until this happened, and then his baptism, this, and then when he died, it was this. Just crazy stuff, about like it is now. Everybody got their own opinion, but it's all wrong. When Paul said that Jesus is the Son of God, we understand him to mean that Jesus is God. Not a mere man or some high-ranking official. C.S. Lewis. You remember C.S. Lewis, right? Agnostic. No, starting off atheist, brilliant. Atheist, doesn't believe in God. Got to the point where he became an agnostic. Really not sure God may exist, to became a believer. This is what he said about this beget. Beget means you have. When it says Jesus beget, when God beget Jesus, it means he had him. He was born. Okay, that's what that means. He says, when you beget something of the same kind as yourself. A man begets human babies. A woman has human babies. They don't have giraffes. Right? You understand, right? As a normal rule, I don't care what the alien movies show you on television, they have babies, people. That's right. A man begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. A bird begets eggs, which turn into little birds. But when you make or you create something, you make something of a different kind from yourself. A bird has babies, but he makes a nest. He doesn't beget a nest. He makes a nest. A beaver, he makes a dam. He doesn't beget a dam. And a man, he makes a computer, but he doesn't beget one. Or he makes a cell phone. Boy, ain't that a curse? Huh? Lord have mercy. I won't go there today, all right? You know, they sent me an ad the other day. Because I'm over 55, they have this discount for me. And the discount can mean up to $800 off of my phone. I took it in an American and I said, what is this? You mean to tell me a phone costs $800? They said, oh, yeah, way over. I said, you got to be kidding me. Who would pay $800? You may be sitting here and have an $800 phone. I don't know. That's crazy. You see the point he makes? When God begat, it was one just like him. It wasn't a man like the Mormons say, who all of us are going to be like him one day. It wasn't a little God like Jehovah's Witnesses say and all these other lunatics out there say all kind of stuff. He was God in full nature. It was just in a presentation form that we could see. That was the difference. So when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, we mean that God has begotten his Son just like him, just in a visible way. From all eternity, without any beginning, the Father has always had a perfect image of himself and a divine reflection or radiance equal to himself, namely, the Son. That's it. What does John say? God has given us eternal life, And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son does not have the life. What is he saying there? You discard Jesus, you're done. You know, how much of our life, everyday choices, depends on the fact that we believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, so the guidelines that he lived out for us, that's recorded in the Gospels, that he made sure that we have in the rest of the New Testament letters and the Old Testament, how much of that is the basis for what we do every day? See, that's the key. Do we start at that center and that's right? Or do we go over here and we say, oh, I'm not going to start there. I'm going to start with my feelings. I feel. Isn't that right? That's a bunch of gobbledygook is what that is, right? Well, you know, we encountered somebody the other day. One of these days I'm going to ask them, where did you get this crazy idea to start with? You didn't come up with that one by yourself. You ain't old enough. And you sure ain't smart enough. I know exactly where it's going to come from when I get to the bottom of it. Some crazily lunatic counselor out there has told them this nonsense. Yeah, I won't even go there anymore. You might be a counselor. Not all counselors are lunatics. Not all of them. But a lot of them are. You know, it's amazing how crazy people become counselors. My wife's a counselor. So, I mean, I know firsthand she's not crazy. But we know some crazy ones. I don't need to get off on that either. You might be a counselor. I don't know you. Maybe you ain't crazy. But when you start talking to these people, where did you get that from? Well, the counselor said, what? Anybody with a fifth grade education and reasoning can understand that's whacked. I mean, it is. Oh, but I feel. Anyway, no one who denies the Son has the Father. You say Jesus was a God? You're done. Until you can come. Well, I don't understand it. You're probably not going to understand it. I don't understand a lot of things that I just say, okay, I don't understand this, but this is the fact. We're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to go with this or not? That's exactly what he means. You have to come to the point where you say, I believe that. Then we have a chance. If you deny that Jesus is God, you can't be saved. I don't care who you are. What your position is, that's exactly what John says throughout the whole Gospel of John, how important it was. Why in the world did you think God would press upon Saul to start with Jesus is God in the flesh? It's a big deal. In a lot of our so-called Christians in the United States, especially in the contemporary church, they've thrown this to the wind. You don't hear that. It's not an issue. Oh, well, Jesus just loves us and, you know, it really doesn't matter. Yes, it's a big deal. So to have a relationship with God the Father and eternal life, you got to get point A is that. That's why Paul started there. Jesus is God. What are you doing with that? All of us. We got to decide, what am I going to do with that? My mom can't do it. My dad can't do it. I got to do it. What am I going to do with it? When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. Wow. We could go on and we can go on and get on. How he absolutely makes sure that we understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. So if you confess the Son, you have the Father. Without the Son, you don't get to the Father. How many times did Jesus say that? I'm the mediator. I'm the one that's going to get you. I'm the one that's the go-between between you and God the Father. And not only for the ages to come, but right now, it makes a difference. When we understand that Jesus is God, that he cares, and he can help us through the hellish mess we are in right now. Because we're in one. In case you haven't been paying attention, we're in one. Amen? Everybody's got something. A lot of people have got more than one. And boy, that makes it easy, doesn't it? So that our lives should be described as living by the faith in the Son of God. Wow. It's not surprising that Paul and Saul would absolutely put this at the very, very beginning of the first thing Paul would say was that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the foundation. Everything else is built on that. If you don't have that one, nothing else matters. Because if you start without that one, you're already off track. So every day of your life you live without getting that straightened first, you just get farther and farther and farther and farther out there. And you can get far enough to what Romans says. Romans 1, remember what it says? They got so far that God said, okay, I'm going to turn you over to a depraved mind. You know what that means? You can go so far out there to where you won't ever see it to come back. And you know what God says then? You on your own. You know, just like I tell my chickens. You get out the fence, you on your own. It's a fox or a whatever can get you. I'll try to help you while you're in here, but you get out there, you on your own. And that's exactly what he says. God turned them over and he said, if you get to this place, there's a chance you come back, but it's not very good, so I'm going to just turn you over. That's what you want to do. You'll go on. Have you ever seen such hellish living in your life? What it is, it's a perfect illustration of what Romans has said. God said, okay, I'm just going to turn it loose. You can just do whatever your pagan selves want to do, and that's what we're doing. It's an absolutely outlay of what goes on in Romans. It was going on in the Old Testament. It was going on in the New Testament. It's not like it's brand new. It must be at the front of our lives, just like Paul put it at the front of his message. That's it. Those transformed by the saving grace of God cannot stop speaking about it. Wow. Isn't that something? That's what he said. He couldn't help it. Just part of it. What did he say in another place? Woe! Damned is me if I fail to preach the gospel. That's what he says. Woe means a curse. You know, it's the same word you see in Revelation. It means, uh-oh, something bad is about to happen. He said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel that Jesus is God in flesh. I always have to start there. Go back and look at history and see that how that was always a fight. There was always somebody saying, oh, no, Jesus wasn't really God in flesh. Why? Because we can't reproduce that. Well, you know, it's beyond our thinking. It's got to stay in our, because we got to be the ones that figure it out. If we can't figure it out, it can't be true. If we can't prove it, it can't be true. Isn't that right? Isn't it what the Enlightenment brought us? Yeah, it's all that way now. The context of that preaching was that Jesus is the Son of God, a title that says that he's God, deity. He's God, the same thing as God. The shock and the consternation of Saul's preaching is kind of inconceivable to us. How one day you're trying to get people killed, and the next moment you're totally different preaching the gospel to them. You know anybody like that in your life? How God so changed them, like overnight they were totally different and it lasted? You know, there's a lot of people that talk a big game, and it's always the time is the factor. You know, I remember a few years ago when somebody in our family, I'd already left the farm, but they were still in the farm and somewhere else, and they had this big newspaper article about these two young guys, and they had this, you know, all this stuff that's going to happen, and another old guy, a lot older than I was, we both looked at it and said, well, we'll see what happens 10 years from now. See where they are 10 years from now. They were not in the business 5 years from then. Starting in the right place and finishing in the right place is a whole different world. There's a lot of people that talk a big game, but they never follow through with it. That's exactly what the persistence of the saints means. The most zealous defender of Judaism became the great promoter of Christianity. You know, you pick it up in verse 30, and we don't have time, but remember what happens to Peter? You know, they go ahead and they ship Paul out because they need to save his life. So they send him down to Caesarea and Tarsus. And we'll see later when they go back down there and pick him up and take him into Antioch. Got to come up later in the book of Acts. But they got him out of there. And it says there was some rest in the church because Paul wasn't there being a bad diplomat. No, he was just telling the truth and people couldn't handle it. So, but anyway, God was behind it. But Peter just is on the scene and he comes up. And what is he doing? He just keeps on in the ministry. What does it say? He goes down to Lydia and he heals one person and raises one from the dead. What does that mean? He just continues on in ministry. Doesn't really matter what Saul's doing. There's something God wanted Peter to do, and we'll see what happens next. God is using that in Peter's life, because what happens in chapter 10 that we're going to look at next? Whose house does he go to? Cornelius. Who is Cornelius? He is not a Jew. And Peter was adamant to start with. Oh, no, no. He kind of held on to that. You know what the Old Testament problem was with the Jews then? They thought that they were the chosen people, and they were, but they were the only people. It would be like us saying today, you know, only the Baptists are going to make it to heaven. Let me give you a little insight. Only a fraction of the Baptists are going to make it. All right, I'm not as big a fool as that, and you're not. There's a lot of people in whatever name. That has nothing to do with it whatsoever, but the Jews really thought, oh, we're God's finest, and we don't want anything to do with those people, and so God can't save them. His grace doesn't go that far. So when Peter has to go down there and preach to Cornelius, that's a big deal, because now the gospel is leaving not only the Jews, and Paul is the one that really goes to the Gentiles. And what he's saying is, they can be saved too. God's grace can save anybody. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. If he can save Saul, he can save you. He can save me. He can transform. I don't know what kind of crazy stuff is going on in your life, but Jesus can change it. We sang a song, didn't we? What did it say? What can Jesus do? Change your life. Exactly. We were talking this week, and somebody else with me, and about, and again, I'm not throwing off on counselors, but I guess I am. Why? Here's what the problem I have with that. A lot of times, they don't really want to help somebody get out of it. And they don't tell them, you know, you can stop this. You've got to keep going back every week. And maybe 10 years from now, we'll get you out of it. No. Well, I'm just going to have to live with this rest of my life. No, you don't. No, you don't. Jesus said you don't. And that's the fault I have with secular counselors. They just try to tell people, oh, that's just kind of the way it's happened to you, and you just learn to deal with it because that's going to be the rest of your life. It doesn't have to be that way. Paul is absolute proof. There can be a change because Jesus is God in the flesh. That's the whole reason. If that's not true, we need to go home and do something else. We're wasting our time. If Jesus is not God, we might as well do something else. I'll get me another job doing something else. We're wasting our time if Jesus ain't God. I believe Jesus is God. That's what I believe. And he can change your life starting today if you want him to. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. My goodness, we're so distorted. We think we're the center of the world, and we think our problem is the only problem in the world, and that you really can't fix it when we know you can. Lord, arrest our attention, that we make sure that we know who you are, that we put our faith in you as God in the flesh, that you have the power to change us, to help us get out of whatever mess we're in and to change our focus and help us look at things all over again. Father, so that you'll be glorified, and not only that our lives could be better, but the people around us, their lives could be better. Father, thank you for Saul. Thank you for Peter. Father, help us. Help us submit to your authority and trust you and start letting you be the center point of our guide every day so that our life will stay on track. In your name we ask it all. Amen.